Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews 11. Beginning in verse 32 this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, 32 through 40, please, is our text today. And this will be our final message in Hebrews chapter 11, this wonderful series titled A Study of Faith. And if you would be so kind, our approach this morning will be very similar to the writer of the book of Hebrews. I want us to try to focus on the big point here, rather than the many small sub-points that we could easily expand upon in these concluding verses. Go down to verse 39. Let's just begin in verse 39. It's interesting, if you read good literature, if you read a good book, if you read a good study, as opposed to something very simple, very often the thesis, this is a strategy they teach in logic and in creative writing and etc. Very often a thesis will come at the end of an argument rather than the beginning. It's an old strategy. And I've said many times, the writer of the book of Hebrews is very intelligent, very formally educated indeed by his use of classical Greek. He was trained in many of these principles. And you really see in verse 39 the thesis of this whole chapter related to faith is well stated here. Look at verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into our study, as we conclude our study of faith here in Hebrews 11, just pray for your precious ones, your flock. Give them spiritual wisdom today and understanding. Give them an ability to make sense of truth. And most of all, dear God, I just pray for your church here, that they would grow in their faith and that I would grow in my faith. And together, dear God, like a great plant that starts with a small root in a greenhouse, our faith would just continue to grow, flourish and multiply, so that we would in turn leave spiritual descendants and have an impact on the world in which we live and the people that we come into contact with. Forgive our sins, dear God, they're great. Forgive us our trespasses as we trespass against us. And dear God, just pray for your word to do its great work. I trust it and believe it, and just pray for your flock that they would be encouraged today, that our faith would grow, and that we too, dear God, would look forward to what has been promised to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, the writer here in Hebrews 11, the goal is not to exhaust every detail related to every person mentioned in the chapter. But again, there's a bigger point. Often, faith in Christ, faith in God, does not have an immediate gratification, an immediate fulfillment. But we have the promise of future fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment in the promises of God for an eternity with Him. That is the big, big point here that I'm going to try to develop this morning. That's the point our writer is making in this concluding paragraph. And this is a very difficult point, to be honest. This is a very, very difficult subject in the world in which we live. Did anyone happen to see social media is so fascinating. Many, many millions of people are seeing a lot of the same things now via social media. I don't have it, but Terry often will share a priceless nugget with me. I don't know if you saw the video this week of that boy. He couldn't have been more than like a 6th, 7th grader. I taught middle school. He looked like an early middle school kid, 6th, 7th grader. He was at this Trump protest and he started this fire. And then I don't know if you saw this, but if you didn't see this, the reporter comes up to him and says, "Well, why did you do this?" And I mean, with the look of one of Satan's demons, he looks at this reporter and says, "Because I felt like it." And it was just an awful, awful picture to me of sinful man. And this little kid who's no more than a 6th or 7th grader is doing this protesting, starting this fire, acting like a little demon in the world because he feels like it. And this is our culture. It's a me, myself, and I culture. And it's in some ways found its way into a lot of the church. And it's an important reminder that our writer is making this morning. Christian faith, it's not about getting what we want circumstantially now. The Christian faith, the once for all faith delivered to the saints, is not presented in your Bible as a means to an immediate circumstantial end. And that's how Christianity is now being proclaimed and taught. That's how many are proclaiming Christianity in order to win carnal people, telling them there'll be an immediate gratification if you come to the Lord Jesus. No, that's not true. That's false. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful reminder of that fact. Look at verse 32. Just two big points this morning. You could call this the faith of judges, kings, and prophets. Look at verse 32. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me." This is the dilemma of every Bible teacher, right? It's the time principle. Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Just take that much. Six men are mentioned here, ranging from well-known to the obscure. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah were judges. Samuel was the last judge. He was a prophet, a kingmaker. And of course, David is the most well-known heroic figure on the list, king of Israel, man after God's own heart. What do all of these men have in common? It's very interesting. Nothing about their God-given position is mentioned. The emphasis is on what they accomplished by faith. And for the careful Bible student, for the careful student of the Old Testament, what stands out here is that all of these men, I believe without exception, you could argue convincingly, all of them had massive, egregious failures at some point in their lives in connection to their positions of what? Of leadership. The Bible does a very thorough job of chronicling their mistakes, their sins, their shortcomings, as well as what they accomplished. And this is a very important place to begin today, connecting back even to our thesis last Sunday related to Rahab. What's the thesis? What's the point here? As we come to conclusion in our study, men and women of faith, men and women who bear fruit, men and women who leave spiritual descendants, I like that terminology, men and women whom God uses, we are not perfect, sinless people. We desire that in the inner man, but we don't achieve it until glorification. And so it is with these men in the Old Testament. Let's just mention a sentence or two about each one of them. Gideon. You remember Gideon, great military leader, military victory. Gideon, after great military conquest, requested the people make a gold and silver ephod for him. He became a greedy, narcissistic, self-absorbed idolater. Judges 8:24-32. We don't know a lot about Barak other than the glory of military victory would not be his, but a woman's, which was unspeakable in that time, Judges 4 and 5. Of course, we know the story of Samson. His job was to what? Conquer the Philistines. We know the story well. He was given supernatural strength, but like many a good man, he was brought down by a woman. And it wasn't her fault, it was his own fault. He was immature, fleshly, selfish, gullible. Judges 13-16. Jephthah came right before Samson as judge in Israel. What was his job? To fight, to eradicate the Ammonites. He's most well known for that vow he made involving his precious daughter. And of course, David is magnanimous. Even this morning, ask a New Testament, New Covenant Christian to tell you about a figure in the Old Testament. David, probably we know more about him than anyone in the Old Testament, perhaps excluding Moses. From the little faithful shepherd boy who slew Goliath to the man who allowed his selfish desires to ruin his life and the lives of others, we know the story of David well. Samuel was Israel's last judge. He was a prophet of God. He didn't fight armies or use a sword or a spear. He fought his own demons of idolatry and immorality. And of course, the prophets proclaimed God's word to sinful Israel. And they struggled with their own issues as well. And even in weakness, they did great things by faith. Look at verse 33 and 34. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I believe the key to understanding Hebrews 11, after spending all of this time in Hebrews 11, this is our 14th week on this subject. In my humble opinion, the key to understanding Hebrews 11, look at verse 34. From weakness were made strong. All men, including the heroes of the Old Testament, all these men we've talked about for the last 14 weeks, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, they're all born weak. They're all born in sin. They're all born into a fleshly body, living in a sinful world, performing their God-given tasks alongside of sinful people. And all men, including spiritual leaders, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All godly men are what? We are weak. But from our place of admitted weakness, we become strong in faith. This is the missing link, I believe, in a lot of Christian circles. And just like the Apostle Paul in that glorious chapter of 2 Corinthians 12, God said to Paul, "My power is perfected in weakness." Just like Paul, God will use you if you admit to Him your weakness. He will fill you with His strength in place of your failure, your weakness, your flesh, your fear, your struggle. He will dwell in you by His Spirit. And God uses men and women, weak in the flesh, weak in faith, who finally come to that place where they say, "I put my faith, God, in You alone. And the only chance I have to accomplish this, God, is through Your power and Your plan. And God used all of these weak, sinful men who by faith, again, verse 33, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, etc., etc., verse 34. This is the message of Hebrews 11. This is the message of Hebrews 11. This is the missing link when it comes to lay people serving God, getting involved in ministry. This may be an objection that you have had over the years related to serving God, getting involved in a ministry, building up the body of Christ. It's this focus on self. It's this self-loathing that says, Well, I can't. Well, you're right. You have that part right. You can't. But God can when you admit that you can't. He can. And I think we miss that. You can do something that bears spiritual fruit for the glory of God when you admit the weakness that is inherent in all of us. And this is the message of Hebrews 11. God can use people even like us. Let's look at the faith of the suffering, verse 35 through 38. Oh, this is so interesting. The faith of the suffering, our second point, verses 35 through 38. Just start in verse 35 there. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, if you're not familiar with your Old Testament, this is a reference to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. As they raised from the dead the son of Zarephath and the son of the Shunammite woman, they believed by faith God could accomplish that miracle. And it is true, occasionally in Scripture, God answers the faith of someone to perform a miracle. It is true. It is not the rule. It is the exception. One of the lessons I learned teaching through Mark is that Jesus was healing indiscriminately, not based on the faith of someone. Occasionally that example would come forth, but he was healing people regardless if they had faith or not. And so it is in the Old Testament. Verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Look at that with me, verse 35. It's been well said, here is the pinnacle of faith. Willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer because of trust in the best God has to offer, resurrection, end quote. That's a tremendous thought. That's a tremendous thought. Beloved, this is faith. This is biblical Christian faith. Willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer because of trust in the best God has to offer. This is faith. This is Christian faith. Let me just try to take the circuitous route, if you would allow me, back to our subject. And this is something that really causes me personal pain and anger, if I can use that term. I'm not going to pretend this makes me angry. The faith that you hear about today in a lot of circles, the faith today that I warned you about in the word faith movement, this post Azusa Street was where the modern charismatic movement was born. It's right down the road there from where I lived in California, down in Pasadena. This is where that new charismatic movement that you see on television today was born, out of the heresy of Azusa Street, where these people started babbling after 2,000 years of silence. And they started proclaiming that they had revelation from God. And this post-TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, postmodern charismatic movement that you see everywhere, where people are proclaiming, they're speaking direct revelation, and people are listening and believing to that. That should make you angry today. There is no direct revelation. Scripture is the only direct revelation, the Word of God. I don't have a new message. I don't babble to tell you that God is speaking through me. You have the Word of God to validate the authenticity of anyone's message. And the faith today of the modern charismatic movement is not the faith of the Bible. It's not the faith of Hebrews 11. It is faith in God as a cosmic genie to produce an end that you deem to be desirable. This should make us desire the faith of Hebrews 11. This idea today that I'm going to come to faith in God so that God can heal my circumstances and fix my relationships and my health and make me prosperous in my business. Well, the carnal man, the fleshly man, the man who is not born from above, he is all over that message. Because all he has is what's in this world. People are drawn to God in their flesh for selfish reasons. And faith becomes a slave to their sinful desires. Faith is perverted from what it was intended to be. But God's way of faith, Christian faith, the once for all faith delivered to the saints, has always been antithetical, opposite of the modern word faith movement that you see on television. It is opposite. It is antithetical. Rather than health, wealth, prosperity, speaking, change into my life, God's faithful people, verse 36, look at it. God's faithful people have experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went out in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. This is biblical faith. This is the Christian faith. To trust God when earthly circumstances are the worst they could possibly be. This is the faith of the Christian. It is faith in God. It is Jesus in Gethsemane, not my will be done, but thy will be done. It is Jesus in the upper room speaking to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Today the message goes very simple. Look, if you have enough faith today, and you verbalize that faith out loud, God will do what you want. Because your words have power coming out of your mouth. And God will deliver the person from their terrible earthly circumstances. Really? Well, look at verse 36. He didn't deliver the Old Testament saints from mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute. That's the opposite of prosperity. Afflicted, ill-treated. What does it mean for us? The greatest men and women of faith in history, without exception, have been those who have not been spared the tip of the spear, or suffering, or torture, or premature death. On the contrary, the godliest people of Christian history have often died young, died suffering, mistreated, persecuted, died at the hands of those who reject Christ. It's been well said, God's faithful are willing to be beaten to death rather than compromise their faith in Him. They would not sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. They preferred being put to death because by faith they knew that one day they would be resurrected. And I think as we conclude Hebrews 11 this morning, I think sometimes when we think about God's prophets and we read the Bible in Hebrews 11, we think to ourselves, well, of course, these are Bible figures, these are Old Testament prophets. I mean, of course they suffered and I understand that. Ancient Jewish tradition tells us Isaiah was sawn in two alive, sawn in two with a saw because of his preaching against the sin of Israel. And we think to ourselves, well, of course, these are Bible prophets, these are Bible characters, but in real life, does any Christian ever really suffer? and experience torture for their faith. I was reading this week about two men. If you haven't heard the story of Bishop Latimer and Ridley, 1850s, Queen Mary, if you know your English history. Very fascinating time. Queen Mary was a brutal woman, putting people just like us to death because they believed the Bible. And it's interesting, Queen Mary, as a result of her father, there were two men that were in the inner circle there, Ridley and Latimer. One was a bishop, one was a Bible teacher, a Bible scholar there. And it's so interesting, if you read the story of Ridley and Latimer, they were taken to Oxford and they were tried for their belief that the Bible is God's word and God's authority. And they were tried because they would not agree with the statement that the Pope is the sole vicar of Christ, that the Pope is the successor of Christ, that the church is built on the Pope and the authority of the Pope. They said, no, the church is not built on the Pope or the authority of the Pope, that the church is built on Christ. And that very day in Oxford in 1555, they were both, on the day of their trial, they were both convicted as heretics. And what they did back then, Queen Mary was known for burning people at the stake, and they took these two, and you can read the story in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they set them up in public, and they put two wooden posts and they chained them to the posts. Latimer's brother had a good idea. He tried to conceal gunpowder around their neck, so when their flames just got even remotely hot, they would die immediately. They would explode. But there's just, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Ridley, apparently, according to the account, died quickly, and the fire quickly rose on his stake. And according to Fox's book, he was put out early by the smoke inhalation and the fire. But poor Ridley, the wood wouldn't burn, and he was just slowly, his legs, starting with his feet and his legs, burning. Latimer was died much quicker, and before he breathed his last, he said to Ridley, "Play the man, Mr. Ridley, for in this day a candle will be lit in England such as will never be extinguished." I mean, this is Christian faith. These are real people. This isn't Isaiah or the people mentioned in our text this morning. These are real people who lived in a real world, just like you live in a real world. Now, by God's grace and God's mercy alone, we don't burn people here in America at the stake anymore for being Bible-believing Christians. But this is Christian faith. And if you have the faith of Latimer and Ridley today, real, genuine, biblical faith, you will also light a candle that will burn. It will burn forever. And there will be someone who sees that, and it will influence them, and you will leave spiritual descendants. Look at 39 and 40 as we close. I actually like verse 38. Go up to verse 38 there as we close. "Men of whom the world was not worthy." Can you imagine being burned at the stake? I burned myself this last summer through a silly accident. It was a pretty bad burn, and I don't know if I've ever experienced pain like that before. And these men, through slow burning, I just can't even imagine the pain that they would not recant. And I love how the writer of Hebrews 11 says this in verse 38, "Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It's been well said, their salvation was based on what Christ would do. Ours is based on what Christ has done. Their faith looked forward to promise. Ours looks back to historical fact. Though their salvation was not completed in their lifetimes, these were not second-rate believers. They were believers of the highest order. They courageously struggled, suffered, and counted on salvation. They believed all of God's word. How much less faith do we often have today in our modern world, in spite of having much greater light? Blessed are they who do not see and yet still believe, end quote. As we conclude today, pray with me as we close this morning. Say, what's the prayer as we close Hebrews 11? That God would increase our faith today in the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we do not yet see. Let's pray. Dear God, we close this study of faith. We confess our weak faith. And we believe, help our unbelief. I pray for our faith, dear God, the faith of your flock today, as we've come to listen to these messages in Hebrews 11, that we would not soon forget the once for all faith delivered to the saints. Dear God, is a faith that trusts the promises of the future. And it may include unspeakable suffering in the present. Dear God, strengthen us while times are good, while our health is good, while our families are well, while our finances are well. Strengthen us, dear God, this morning in these times. And for someone here who may be in the valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of despair, the slough of despair, I pray for them, dear God, that their faith would be inspired to look beyond what they could see today and what you have promised us, that indeed, God, you have provided something better for us. Help us to believe. Help us to grow in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.